Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Warning, the Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. If you think you may be too weak to withstand the manliness represented in the following program, please do yourself a favor and stop listening now. If you choose to continue in spite of this warning, if at any time you feel yourself overcome by the manliness, stop immediately and consult your closest medical professional. And now, for the not so fair, faint, or frilly, we present The Catholic Man Show.
Welcome to The Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. I'm Adam Minahan, sitting here with David Niles. And wow, that music just cut straight off.
I've got the buttons.
Yeah, Juan is late this evening, so Dave is in control of the buttons. Oh. Which is why you're having issues.
Look, Father has a button. I have a button.
Mm-hmm. I have a button.
Adam, but I don't. That's okay.
That's your button.
We do have Father Brian Ketter with us. Father, how many times has this been on the show?
Maybe something like six.
I was going to guess six.
Five only made it on the air because I believe one episode was lost a few years ago.
Yeah. That could be.
I wonder whose fault that was.
Probably mine.
Technologies.
Yes. Yeah. Metaphysics. Fault.
No. Are you saying it's God's fault?
But I am excited to have you here, Father. Thank you so much
excited
for joining
to be back.
Us. It was awesome to receive a text message from him today. He was like, "Hey, I have a free day. I know you guys are recording.
Bring me
like,
on."
I was like, "Come on, let's do this." So it was exciting. And not only that, but you brought a beverage that you have not told us about yet.
I have brought a very special man beverage. It's one that I bought about 6 years ago in Colorado.
Udo Pia's.
It's a 20. Ooh, I forget if it's a 2013 or a 2015.
It's pretty trippy.
6 years ago, it's probably a 2013.
It's a pretty trippy bottle.
Sam Adams Utopius. So what this is the world's strongest beer. Highest ABV beer. Now, some people might say, well, what about Icebox? They're like 40-50%. Well, this is the strongest beer that has not been distilled in any way. This beer is 28% alcohol.
What?
Holy cow.
It's produced every 2 years by Sam Adams Brewery. Little Sam Adams right there.
Wow.
In the door. It's shaped like one of their brew houses. 750 milliliter bottle of 28% beer. So it's actually a blend of beers, I think going back like 20 years. So they do it every 2 years. They age it in all sorts of barrels, all sorts of malts. And then they do blends from previous years with new years. So some of this beer has been in barrels for almost 20 years.
Awesome.
Like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, who knows how many different barrels. So
dang.
It's a beer I was hoping to open for my 5th anniversary, which was this summer. Never really got a good chance to do that. My birthday was last week. David's birthday was last week. That's a good opportunity to open it.
I'm a pretty cool guy.
So, yeah.
So
he's a great guy.
I'm a great
guy.
Great guy.
We're glad you're here to watch us drink this. But also, when you buy a bottle of this, it gives you a little code in your little paper thing that it comes with, and you can get a free Crystal Riddell glass. As you can tell by the three that I have over the years acquired three of these bottles, one which I drank, one which is waiting for maybe my 10th anniversary.
Apparently it keeps very well.
It does.
Okay.
So it,
yeah, I want to see.
Probably doesn't have any carbonation.
See the bottle.
It probably doesn't have any carbonation.
Probably doesn't have any carbonation. It's room temperature.
A little
carbonation.
I heard it.
So it's really meant to be drank like a cognac or something like that.
Wow.
And like we can drink it, cap it, and then drink it over the next couple months.
I'm gonna let you pour it, Father. So, yes. Since why don't we briefly talk about? There's a few people who have tuned into the episode first time, or maybe one of the first times, and they don't maybe know the format. Dave, why don't you tell them what the format of our show is?
Yeah, you know, we really haven't done that in a long time. Okay, yeah. So we do three things on almost every episode. They are, number one, we open, review, and enjoy a man beverage, which we are about to do. We drink on air because God made the things of this earth good, and they should be enjoyed for their goodness. Gosh darn it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to promote the idea of a holy leisure. And then the second thing we do is we highlight a man gear of some kind, dude stuff, everything that a man has or wishes he had. And why should a man have one of these things? Or why shouldn't he? Maybe. We've never done one of those.
Yeah.
You know?
Here's what you shouldn't have.
We could do a man gear that is like, you know what? You shouldn't have that. Maybe that wouldn't really be a man gear.
Then we
have a topic. Okay. So that's the three segments. This, what we're doing right now, the aroma is, you know what this smells like? We have a tahini salad dressing at home.
Balsamic?
Yes. Yeah. That I eat a lot. And it smells just like this.
Yeah.
It's very, it's a lot of cherry.
Raisin, dark cherry.
Well, let's cheers and we can drink. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass. Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers to Jesus.
Wow. Okay. So, what does a bottle like this run? Like, so you said it only goes, only can get it like once every 2 years?
Every 2 years. Okay, so a bottle of this retail, you can get it for anywhere from about $160 to $200.
Wow.
So we're not messing around. It's the most expensive alcohol I've ever bought by far. But it's something you just had to do.
Super cool,
though.
I came
across a bottle here and there a couple times when I was in Colorado, and I thought, I can find someone that will enjoy drinking this with me.
I'm glad to be here.
I'm a cool guy.
Yeah.
So the first bottle I actually opened, we had a little celebration a couple days before my ordination, my priestly ordination. So I cracked open a bottle of that and then actually just kept it and shared it with people over like the next 3 months. All the dozens of people who never had it got to try a little bit. So
what is it about this beer that makes it able to keep? Because not all beer keeps.
Well, part of it's the ABV, 28%. It's like a low-proof whiskey almost. So that is the biggest component of it.
Okay.
But it's already been aged in barrels some for anywhere from like 1 to 15, 20 years because they've done a blend of past years all the way back to the first year of this.
Which is how long really ago do we know? Do you remember?
At this point, almost, I think, like 25 years or something.
Did they invent this kind of beer? I mean, did they come up with this style all themselves?
I think they were really the ones who, this style has been around to some degree, but I think they really like took it just way like over the edge.
Yeah.
They actually had to develop their own yeast that could ferment up to these high ABVs.
Oh, sure.
Because they basically took a strand of champagne yeast, which could ferment it like really dry and really high ABV. But they actually had to develop it because most yeast would die at around like 17-18%. So they had to develop this yeast over 5 to 10 years so it could actually handle upwards of 20% alcohol.
So that's just like slowly letting the strains that can't handle, they die off.
Survival of the fittest.
You have a little bit left and you cultivate it and then you take it a little higher and
super bugs.
More will die out. Yeah. Wow.
So this is the 2013 edition.
Yeah.
Of Utopia, we included an additional element of complexity and flavor by blending in a portion of our barrel-aged Cosmic Mother Funk, which is a wild ale that has been aged in Hungarian oak tons.
Oh, I got definitely got the Hungarian oak.
Yes.
And the tahini dressing.
creating bright fruit notes of cherries and plums, and it's just a hint of sourness and earthiness.
It is, God, the smell is so good. It's like, man, you know, like sometimes you walk into a cigar room or there's just a few places. If you ever go to a whiskey distillery, you like walk in and it's just this deep penetrating smell that you just love.
Yep.
That kind of reminds me of this a little bit. Like there's such a depth to the smell.
You just keep discovering new smells, new flavors. Mm-hmm. And that's why you drink it at room temperature, to let that all open up.
Okay, let's talk about that for just a second. The difference in drinking something, like what happens whenever you drink something super cold? Like you have Bud Light, you put it in there for at 32 degrees. For what reason? And why do you drink stouts at a lower temperature?
Bud Light doesn't have a lot of
temperature
flavor complexity. And so you just want something cold, refreshing, crisp, clean, all of that.
Right.
Something with a lot more complexity, especially something that's been in barrels, higher alcohol content, something with more yeast or esters, they open up more as it warms. So some of like barley wines, imperial stouts, you want to drink just slightly cooler than room temperature. Sometimes I'll even pull a barley wine or stout out of my closet and just drink it at room temp.
Mm-hmm. That's where you keep all your beers.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, and
let's remember that next time we go over to this house.
Yeah, I mean, if you have a fridge, that's the best place to keep it, but...
Depending on the beer as well. But is there a correlation between literally the color of the beer and the temperature that it should be enjoyed at? I mean, I don't think of, you know, a light-colored beer as something that needs to be...
I've never thought about that, but I could see in general, probably.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about it right now, and it seems like the darker the beer color... the more you benefit from having it at the right temperature.
Yeah, I think it'd be similar with wine. It's like a darker, has more tannins, you probably enjoy that better, warmer.
Yeah. You know what I love about this is that the barrel is so well balanced. You have some barrel-aged beers, and you drink them and you say, wow, okay, I get it. There's a barrel in here, you know? Yep. But this one is not overwhelming.
Here is beer in the barrel, for sure.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So when we get back, we're going to talk about the man gear today is going to be what to get or not to get a priest on a special occasion. And then our topic tonight is going to be about longanimity.
Longanimity.
Longanimity. So,
there's an echo in this room, apparently. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan and Father Brian Ketterer.
That's me. All the errs.
Father, thank you for your priesthood.
Heck yeah. Thanks, Jesus, for my priesthood.
Thank you, Jesus, for Father Ketterer's priesthood. You just celebrated your fifth year as a priest.
I did.
Holy sacrifices of the Mass are we up to?
Like 22, 30 or something like that. So between a little over 2,200.
You still have an accurate count?
I do. I have a spreadsheet that I keep open on my computer and add Mass, when I did it, where I did it, and who I did it for, or what intention.
Wow.
That is awesome. How many times is my name on there?
That is a lot to keep up with.
I don't know. We'll have to do a little search.
Oh, that'd be cool.
Yeah, just do a quick query. Can we query it?
We could.
We could do that. The answer, Adam, is yes. You're giving me that I'm not sure look. The answer is yes, we could.
Let me drive home and check.
Yeah. Right.
I'll be back after the show.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So before we talk about the man gear or the man gears, can we talk about this glass real fast? Is it? Why it was specially designed for this drink?
Do you know? Assume so. I don't know.
What is it? I've never seen it before.
It's a Riedel glass. It's a German company that does really nice glassware.
Okay.
I believe
that's
it's
how
actually
you say it,
crystal.
Riedel. I hear people say Riedel as well.
I don't know. Could be. I don't speak German.
Whatever. Germans.
Yeah. So, it's one that comes special with each bottle you purchase. So you just type in the code online and they ship it to you. So
it looks nice. I like it.
I really like it. It's nice,
nice
and tall.
Base.
Yeah, it has a nice heft on the bottom.
It's all about
low,
the base.
Low center of gravity, so you don't tip it over.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But the top parts.
It's just like a
nice
fatter Glen Cairn glass.
Yeah, that's what I was gonna say. You could drink whiskey out of this really nice too.
Mm-hmm. It's like a fatter Glen Cairn glass.
I have from time to time.
Okay, so let's talk about the man gears.
Okay. Yeah. So I had this problem. I have this problem every once in a while with my wife. We struggle to figure out, like, okay, it's the priest's birthday or his priestly anniversary, ordination anniversary, or Christmas, or, you know, there's some kind of event that's like, I need to get Father something, a gift. And so I thought, well, since Father Ketterer is coming over, let's just talk about, like, things to get a priest or things not to get a priest.
Yeah.
Because I've been just as guilty as probably anybody else by getting them things that's like, that wasn't a good idea. They have plenty of those.
Right.
Like, that's not something I should
get. I don't need another plunger. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So let's talk. Well, I don't know. Maybe. So let's talk about things that we should not.
People get you plungers?
No.
Okay.
Never have.
Okay, I was going to say, like, that
but
is...
But that's something I don't
that
need.
That is weird.
Don't get a priest a plunger.
You know what I think he needs? I think he a plunger.
Yeah. Like, so let's talk about what the things we, like, priests typically don't need.
Yeah.
Obviously, this is a broad brush. Each priest is going to be individual, but this is hopefully giving an idea.
Yeah, yeah.
So, in general, we don't need another crucifix. Most of us have a lot of crucifixes. Maybe walls full of crucifixes or boxes full if the walls run out of space.
Right.
Generally, we don't need another crucifix. Rosaries. Most of us have a lot of rosaries. We probably give a lot of rosaries away. Generally, we don't need another rosary. Maybe a Catholic Mancho rosary or something like that.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, on occasion, if it's very, like, special, a rosary for some special, you know, whatever. And so, you know, a
I
lot
feel
of
like
this,
if you're going to give a rosary to a priest, it would have to be really like, this was John Paul II's rosary. Not like, not like,
I'll take that.
I mean, but like, this is the one he used. It's like, yes, I want that rosary. But in general, even for just the average faithful Catholic, not the average Catholic, but the average faithful Catholic probably has no less than 12 rosaries lying around and doesn't need one.
In every spot.
Yeah, exactly. And so unless it's just really extraordinary.
Yeah. Or if you know the priest well and you're like, oh, he's, you know, the priest loves this saint. I was here where the saint was.
Yeah.
And I bought this rosary and prayed it at the tomb of the saint and touched it to the tomb. Like, that's a different story.
Yeah.
But if you just run down to the Catholic store and buy a rosary, priest probably has plenty of rosaries already.
Yeah, I was I shadowed basically Father Donald Calloway for the Wichita Family Conference. I was kind of like his helper, basically what it was. And it was amazing how many people ran up to him and was like, "Oh, I want to give you this rosary." Like at the conference. And he ended up like at one point he showed me like, "Here's all the rosaries I received for this conference." And it was like two handfuls. And he's like, thankfully, I give most of them away to my mom, and she gives them to people who need them.
Yeah.
Because he was like, everywhere I go, he's the Marian priest. He talks about Mary all the time and the benefits of, the weapon of the rosary. And so
He wrote the book on the rosary.
Yeah, Champions of the Rosary.
Yeah, I'm sure he doesn't have any rosaries. So.
Right. So anyway, so I know that sounds like a good idea, but it's not. I mean, he has plenty of those. So what else?
Yeah. Another one is maybe kind of goes both ways, but often books. Sometimes it depends if you know a priest is like, oh, he's really interested in this particular topic.
Sure.
Or like been kind of looking for this book that maybe can't hard to find or something like that. But, you know, often people give us books that maybe they found enlightening or helpful. But sometimes if it's not something we're particularly interested in or need or maybe we've read or whatnot, sometimes the books kind of end up piling up too. Also priests are kind of the masters at regifting.
You have to be.
Little secret.
Yeah, you have to. I mean, you have to learn that skill.
If you give us something that we don't need, we'll find someone who does need it and use that. So, like, a gift isn't ever wasted by any means.
Yeah, and that's true with the rosaries.
There's just a few things that we get regularly that kind of just pile up, really.
Right, and so normally, whenever you give a gift to a priest, you want him to be able to use it. You know, you don't want to just like, here's another, like, say, crucifix or something like that. I want you to be able to use this. So, if you're going to go something Catholic, would it be safe to say like you should hear him say he would want that, or maybe has mentioned it to other people, or
like I think it's harder to give gifts to someone you don't know because you're just I don't know, I'm in the Catholic bookstore looking for something. All right, this, maybe the priest will like that.
Right.
That's harder.
He's holy. Yeah. He'll probably like this.
But if you know the priest well, then it's easier to give something more meaningful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So is there a safe go-to, like what about a gift card to a restaurant? Is there something like that that most priests would enjoy or would use at least?
Again, that depends a little bit. If you know where the priest likes to eat, that helps.
Yeah.
But I can remember when I was at the parish, I would get at Christmas like a whole like 2-inch stack of gift cards. And I think it took me about 2 years while I was at TU before I finally got that stack down to just 2 or 3 gift cards.
Right.
Left. So it took me a couple years to work through like 2 years of gift cards. Because sometimes there are places I don't really go to. And so then it's like, well, I may not have this gift card, but it's across town or I don't really go there.
And it's $15.
So, and so sometimes I would just give them to people. I'm like, hey, go enjoy a dinner.
Sure.
So again, like no gift is ever wasted.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's places, you know, the priest likes to go. I love Brahms, a little local dairy creamery and restaurant. Yeah. I use those in like 2 weeks.
Brahms is awesome. Mm-hmm.
But even if you know there's like a place, like maybe a nice shoe store that priests, you know, sometimes we don't always have the like best shoes. We walk around in shoes that aren't good for our feet.
Yeah.
Maybe get them a gift card to a nice shoe store and be like, hey, go buy yourself a nice pair of shoes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Something like that could be.
Let's talk about that. Let's talk about nice gifts, because there's some people who have the money to spend like for a nice, like I have $500 that I could spend on a priest or, you know.
Hey. Do you?
I don't. I was saying hypothetically.
Oh, my.
Hypothetically, okay. Not me personally. The thing about me is I don't have a lot of money.
Yeah, that's the thing about. The thing about me.
Right, is I don't have a lot. But if I did.
Because I spend it on myself.
Yeah.
My family. But if I did, what would be some cool things?
So I think, again, maybe like a nice clothing store where you can get a nice suit jacket or something like that.
Yeah.
Thinking my own suit jackets, I think I bought when I went into seminary, like 12 years ago.
Yeah.
Probably could have a nicer one at this point.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So if someone got me a nice gift card to Dillard's or whatever the, you know, some store like that, I'd probably go in and actually buy myself a nice suit jacket.
Okay.
Which we wear pretty regularly.
Sure. Is there a secret priest catalog or anything? You know, like I know, when priests are going to Rome, they'll, you know, kind of maybe take a, like, hey, does anybody need anything? I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a Rome catalog that you can order?
There's just all different stores in Rome, so you really have to know which one the shop's at.
So there's not like a, if you want to
order. I buy my
clerics
from Barbacone, but I can order them online at this point, so I don't even know if they have gift cards or
would the Liturgy of the Hours be a good one for priests?
Well, if they don't have it, it would be.
Maybe a newly ordained priest.
So,
most of them probably
get it in seminary.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, so that would be someone, if someone's going to seminary.
If you notice they have an old copy that maybe they inherited from somebody and it's falling apart, maybe get them a nice copy.
What's the coolest gift that you've ever received?
Really, some of the coolest gifts aren't actually material gifts. Like, I'll get a card and it says, my family prayed in our holy hour for you.
That's a holy thing to say.
If more people did that, I'm like, I don't need gift cards. Just do some of that for me.
And what about like making a donation to, like, if you can find out what their favorite charity is, you know, saying, hey, we made a donation in your honor, you know, whatever.
My aunt does that every year.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of because she would ask, like, what do you need? I'm like, I don't really need a lot. A lot of things that I need are taken care of. So she would just every year make a donation to some charity that either, you know, I would appreciate or one that's dear to her. And so that's a great, meaningful gift actually for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I give to charities that Dave does not appreciate in his honor. So like I give it to PETA or something like that and say for David Niles and make a big old plaque and have them hang it up in their office and stuff like that.
Hey,
I don't even.
Charity works in all sorts of mysterious ways.
Like, that's just, he's a fool.
People eating tasty animals.
Yeah.
To PETA.
Okay,
we have no one to fight against.
What about?
In general, I typically say consumables or checks or money.
Liquor? So, or just straight up cash.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Can you guys, I mean, it's not like.
Yeah, because we can either spend it on ourselves or donate it. But whiskey, beer, things like that we can consume, they're not accumulating.
Yeah. Something with longevity. Longevity.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When we get back, we're going to talk about a sub-virtue, longanimity. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. Sitting here with David Niles and Father Brian Ketterer. We're going to talk about a sub-virtue of fortitude this evening. We're going to talk about longanimity. Longanimity has to deal with suffering. So I wanted to start out maybe by painting a little bit of a picture, or like a quick story, and then we can get into maybe what it is.
Mm.
And Father actually at dinner time kind of had a good idea as
well. So you have a story. Everybody, grab your carpet square.
Yep. Well, so suffering is...
Indian style.
Indian style, yeah. Crisscross applesauce.
That is racially insensitive.
So, I'm going to keep going. Suffering is a weird thing in this world that people, a lot of people struggle with. And typically what happens is when you meet suffering, one of two things happen. There's either a rebellion or an embrace.
Mm-hmm.
There's a rebellion or there's an embrace. And so I was thinking about this on my drive home from work today, and I was thinking, like, what's a good example of this? And the example that came to me was there were two thieves that got caught, and the thieves were subject to death. They were put to death.
I think I've heard this story.
Right? And both of them were doing the same, you know, got caught for the same thing, same punishment.
Cohorts, maybe.
Possibly, one would say. Somebody, namely Jesus Christ, also got put to death, got put right in the middle of them.
Hypothetically, at the same time.
At the same time. Jesus says, you know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know not what they do.
Mm-hmm.
So both of them realize there's some kind of power. There's something unique about this man. There's some kind of power that's going on.
Yeah.
Well, the people who take suffering and rebel against it, the power would be to take away that suffering, because why are we suffering? We don't need to suffer. Let's try to minimize suffering as much as possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
So one of the thieves says, "If you're the Son of God, bring us down from this cross. Why are we suffering?"
Mm-hmm.
The other thief, who is embracing this, realizes and embraces the suffering, says, "No, we're suffering because it is just. We've been caught, and this is a just punishment."
Mm-hmm.
And then he looks over to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember me." And so he takes his suffering and he embraces that suffering, realizing that there is an end to this suffering, which is not of this world. It is this hope that he has within him, that the suffering that he's enduring will be rectified, will be justified in the next life.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking about that, and I was like, well, that kind of is what longanimity is. You should
write that story down, by the way. That was a good story.
Thank you.
Maybe even four times. If you wrote it four times, I think we remember.
Possibly four times.
Yeah. Yes.
A little different language each time.
Like, really close, but just a little different.
Exactly. So, but I think that is a good example of what longanimity is, because when we're dealing with suffering, we have to figure out, like, why are we suffering? What is the purpose of suffering? That's kind of the strongest argument for atheism, I think, is the problem of evil, the problem of suffering.
Yeah. Yeah.
And one, you know, again, we either rebel or we embrace.
So, okay, now you've painted the picture.
I'm gonna.
I want the definition as well.
No, well, I'm gonna hand it off.
Let's do the definition.
I can do the definition.
I mean, I think that's just a nice balanced,
held us in suspense.
A balanced approach to an opening.
Okay, so the definition is really, like, it's a disposition to bear injury patiently, or to bear suffering patiently. It's longanimity, so it talks a lot. It's very coincides with magnanimity that we've discussed before on the show.
Mm-hmm.
So St. Thomas talks about this, and he says that it sounds a lot like it's patience.
It sounds a lot like something that would live in the ocean, is really
what it
sounds.
Yeah. I was waiting for that.
Yeah. It's a sea anemone, a long anemone.
Oh my gosh, now we're never going to be able to say the word.
But it sounds a lot like patience, right? But St. Thomas says it's actually more, it's closer to magnanimity, because longanimity is focused on the hope, it's focused on the positive. patience is more focused on enduring the suffering.
Okay.
It's yeah. more of enduring
to suffer with.
To suffer with.
Yeah.
Longanimity is saying I'm embracing this cross, knowing, looking at the hope that is within it.
Okay.
So a great example again would be like Saint Monica. Saint Monica had a beautiful virtue of longanimity because she knew that she was focused not on all of the things that Saint Augustine was struggling with, but the hope that he would one day, that her prayers would be answered, that all of her yeah. suffering, all of her sacrifice was going towards this good, was going to this the idea, the redemption of her son, who is going to be...
And husband.
Oh, yeah, that's a great point. Yeah,
oh,
absolutely.
Yeah,
both
people,
of them.
People forget about that guy.
Yeah. Jesus didn't.
Yeah.
Ooh, so anyway, nice. So maybe you, yeah. you tell the story.
Just another example I was thinking about yeah. as we were preparing for dinner was Jesus in the desert. You think about what was the first thing that the devil tempted Jesus with?
Food.
Yeah. Stop suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says he fasted and prayed for 40 days and he was very hungry. I think the biggest understatement in the Bible.
Right.
Maybe in history. and so the devil shows up and says, hey, stop suffering. Make this food and eat it. No need to suffer. And he says, no, there is a higher cause of my suffering. There's mm-hmm. there's a purpose I'm doing this.
Yeah. But I think to both of these, both these stories you just told, like the thief who did reject the suffering, Malchus, I'm trying to play the Passion of the Christ in my head because I remember he says the guy's name over there. Anyway,
might have been the guy who got his ear cut off.
Oh, that's right. That's the guy who got his ear. Yep, yep, you're right. Okay, anyway.
Just the good thief and the bad thief.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
They're known for their sins.
There is like, it's natural to reject suffering. You know, in many ways, this is a very normal, natural response because there's something deep within us that says, I wasn't made for this. This is not in accordance mm-hmm. with my fulfillment of my destiny, you know, because the suffering is this byproduct, is this mm-hmm. thing we have to deal with now because of the fall, you know? So I think it's important to realize that this rejection of suffering, which is a natural, normal, initial reaction that you may have that ever,
maybe in some yeah. instances,
I mean, but it's only through training in this gift of the Holy Spirit that you can overcome.
But I think that a mother or a father has a natural instinct to take away suffering from their child.
What I'm saying is that you, as the person experiencing the suffering, have a natural reaction against mm-hmm. it because we know deep within us, I wasn't made for this.
Right.
If you have a thorn in your foot and you're suffering, your instinct, pull the thorn out.
Right.
Because just on a basic level, suffering usually means something's not right. It's not good for my self-preservation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have to first, I think, recognize this, that, yes, I do have this reaction against suffering. And that's an important part, I think, because it's God's little way of telling us all, you weren't made for this. Mm-hmm. You were actually made for something more than this. But mm-hmm. this can be the way to get there.
Yeah. You know, I think default position is that we avoid or eliminate suffering. The opposite of that, to actually, nobody defaults to like, oh yeah, I'm just going to suffer.
Right.
Like, we always, the instinct is to not suffer.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes an act of the will to say, no, I will suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly. Because you wouldn't go throw yourself in a, you know, in a thorn bush for no reason. Like say, oh, you know what?
Yeah.
I'd like to suffer. Now, if you're experiencing great...
Well, there's a movie of some guys who did stuff like that, but I think the other reason was to sell copies of the movie.
Right, yeah. Well, that's not a virtue.
Yeah.
But if you're experiencing great temptation, and then you throw yourself into the thorn bush in order to subdue your flesh, you know, that mm-hmm. that's a different thing. So mm-hmm. Suffering can be a tricky fine line mm-hmm. to walk. You know, like one thing I always question about is like flagellation, self-flagellation. And many of the great saints practice this. To me, it's hard for me to square intellectually
yeah.
that practice with the dignity of the body and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the answers at all.
But I also think many great saints were commanded under obedience not to.
Yes, so I'm sure.
There's a knowing the purpose of the suffering is fundamental.
But I think also this virtue is, we can also...
Also, it should be said, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
More so than it is a virtue. I mean, it's a virtue, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's something that we could pray for and maybe...
Yeah. Yes, yeah, for sure. But I think that we all experience like that in this like microwave culture of having instant stuff. It's this idea of having of struggling for something for a long time and not hearing the answer. Like, why, God, are you not answering this prayer? Why am I having to carry this cross? Or why, you know, these people aren't having to carry this. Why am I the one that's struggling with this?
Yeah.
This idea is tough to reconcile. However, I think that everybody has experienced this a time where maybe they've done a physical feat that took them a long time to do, or maybe they were studying something that took them a long time to get to actually understanding it.
Yeah.
You know, it took me a long time in high school to run a 400 meter dash under 60 seconds, mm-hmm. but I practiced for a long time to get that to do that. And when it finally happened, it felt like I had this appreciation for it much more than if I would have just, you know, stretched halfway and then just started running the first time I did it. Mm-hmm. So I think that there's this gift that Christ gives us back of one, longanimity, like takes us out of ourselves and makes us realize that we're not in control. It points us upward. It points us towards God to realize that God, I have to do everything through God. But it also tells us, it shows us like, listen, you could appreciate these things that we're supposed to work for after a long period of time. Like, how much sweeter was it that St. Monica, you know, saw her son be baptized and received into the church after 30 years of praying?
Because of the 30 years, the baptism was sweeter for her. Yeah.
Right.
Or it wouldn't have happened without her suffering.
Right. Yeah.
So I think we can learn to appreciate it more as well.
Mm-hmm.
So when we get back, we can continue talking about longanimity with Father Ketterer here in the studio. Jim and Juan are here as well. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan and Father Brian Ketterer. We're talking about longanimity, also known as long suffering. See, I think this is one of those virtues that I hope to teach and really pass on to my enemies. I think this is what God meant. I think this
is
what
you're willing the good of the other.
This is what Jesus intended when he said, love your enemies. Give them the virtues, man. And gosh darn it, enemies, I'm going to give you this one. long suffering. You're
welcome.
Love
them into heaven.
I'm pretty sure I got it all figured out now.
Yeah.
Are you willing them the suffering or the ability to endure the suffering that they have?
Good thing is I'm Catholic. It's a both and.
I don't know if it's good to will someone's suffering.
Yeah, it's for their own good.
I did mention
they wouldn't be my enemies if they didn't need the suffering. Okay.
I do want to make a point of clarification. I remember last break I said that it's closer to magnanimity. Longanimity is closer to magnanimity than patience. Mm-hmm. However, St. Thomas does say that longanimity and patience go hand in hand. They're used simultaneously because you're
simultaneously
still,
or like interchangeably.
Back and forth.
Synonyms?
Yeah. Well, no, not
synonymity.
Ooh.
Longanimity.
I like it.
Here, I can probably actually pull this up and
So I think just speaking about suffering, I was thinking about the way that we as Christians deal with suffering versus maybe the world or other religions. Mm. Buddhism, basically one of their first principles is life is suffering. There is suffering. And we're like, yeah, couldn't agree more. Like,
yeah, that is
anyone
true.
Who's lived for more than any time at all, like one second, they know suffering.
Right.
A child comes out of the womb, knows suffering.
Crying.
We all know suffering.
Right.
And then they say, okay, well, we must remove all detachment, all passion, desires, so that we don't suffer. If we're not attached to anything, then we won't suffer.
Right.
We can't be hurt, basically. And Christians say, actually, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to embrace the passions, desires, love others, and endure suffering for that sake. Like, mm-hmm. we're willing to endure suffering.
Right.
And that's what the martyrs say and the saints. Like, yeah, will suffer for love of the other, of God, yeah. of neighbor, whoever.
Right, and I mean, that's why Jesus says, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. Yeah. I mean, it's not like you can't seek Christ without the cross. You can't have right. Christ without the cross.
Because mm-hmm. suffering's just, it's a reality. It's mm-hmm. here. So what do we do with it? That's
yeah,
the question.
It really is one of the most beautiful elements of the Christian faith that I think stands, you know, what is it about Christianity that makes it stand out so much? And I think this is one of them, because otherwise, if you don't believe in anything and you experience suffering, you will despair. I mean, you will ultimately, everyone will mm-hmm. despair at some point. When you suffer enough for long enough, no matter how easy your temperament, eventually you will despair. But the Christian faith takes this reality and gives it understanding in that your suffering is not meaningless.
Right.
It was through suffering, it was specifically through Christ's suffering that we were all redeemed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was exactly why we're all have this pathway to heaven. And so, you know, when Paul says that I'm making up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ, I remember when the first time I heard that, I was like, that is scandalous. Like, yeah. Paul, you're getting a little carried away, my yeah. friend.
Pump your brakes, Paul.
Right. But, you know, then when I understood it, when someone explained it all to me, how we're the body of Christ, and so we are, our sufferings are what's lacking in the sufferings mm-hmm. of Christ. We need to offer it up. Should we talk about that phrase?
Offer it up.
That,
sure. Did you have...
No. I mean, okay. We can go ahead and then we can...
Because that used to be, I think, baby boomers or maybe the people just older than the baby boomers raised by the nuns. That was something that they were incredibly familiar with. You know, that was mm-hmm. like the phrase yeah. they all knew, offer it up. But people don't really talk about that as much anymore, about taking your sufferings. And it took me a long time to figure out... mechanically, what do I do? How do I offer it up? And it finally mm-hmm. I've learned it's really an act of the will.
Yeah.
Of that I'm just taking these sufferings and I'm emotionally, mentally, whatever you want to say it, saying I'm going to embrace this suffering, Lord, and join it yeah. with yours. And it becomes redemptive.
Yeah, I think that's the key, is embracing it, saying mm-hmm. not just I'm resisting, push it away. But to be able to offer it up or offer it to the Lord or offer it for the sake of somebody else, you have to actually take it as your own first. You have to embrace it, mm-hmm. and then you can offer that as a gift.
Yeah, because I think before you can learn long suffering, you have to learn short suffering. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're not going to be able to run a marathon if you can't walk.
Well, that's why we regularly try to fast,
right?
And things like and the mm-hmm. small things of denying yourself, denying your will, because your will, you have to train it. You have to train your will to reject. You know, I want this. Nope, I'm not going to have that right now.
But it's all about doing it for the right reason. Otherwise, you could end up as a masochist.
Right.
We're not suffering mm-hmm. simply to suffer. Right. It's not like let's see how tough I am.
Right.
I know I'm not tough. I mean, that's the thing.
Yeah, you know, definitely aren't.
Like. Man is not actually very strong. He's weak and pathetic without the grace that is this gift of the Holy Spirit, longanimity. Mm-hmm. This is why it's so important. Mm-hmm. And so when we have that right disposition, mm-hmm. saying, I am weak, Christ, you are strong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be like Simon and carry, you know, let's carry this cross together.
Mm-hmm.
That is the game changer, I think, is when you have, it's about having the right disposition in your suffering.
Yeah, there's three things that St. Thomas talks about, the beauty of longanimity. I think he pulls some from St. Augustine, but first, longanimity is beautifully acknowledges and validates the suffering of those who wait, which is kind of what we've already talked uh-huh. about. Secondly, longanimity points us beyond ourselves to God. Like the greatest good that we all yearn for is in union with God. And Christian hope is founded on the promise that he will actually fulfill this desire. Like he himself will fulfill this desire that we yearning, like that we have, that we're born with.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's also why, you know, we constantly try to put these finite things that make us happy into the infinite. You know, try to substitute the infinite for the finite. And that's why you see all these, that's why we're so, we have all this money, like per capita, we have the highest like paid people, you know, in the world, yet we have the highest suicide rate. Why? Because we've put all of our time and effort and thought into these finite things, thinking that they will...
Yeah, we put our hope there.
Right, instead of hope in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then finally, longanimity reminds us that God waits for us too. You know, Christ bore patiently the weaknesses and incomprehensions of those surrounding him whenever he was around. Like, he's constantly waiting for us to come to him to receive his mercy. He's constantly waiting for us to come to him.
Yeah.
And he's having to wait for us to be, to actually act on that.
Yeah. That's what I think a lot in terms of the tabernacle. Jesus is just waiting there.
Waiting for us.
We can go and pray to him or we cannot. He's going to wait for us either way. Mm-hmm. I mean, he'll wait until the last day of our life, if that's how long it takes for us to come.
Yeah, right. And I mean, think about
that. When you show up, he doesn't say, hang on, let me finish what I'm doing first.
Right. In fact, when you show up, he's been waiting for 2,000 years for this very moment. Mm-hmm. That's something that like kind of gave me the chills whenever I first heard that, was the idea of like, he was waiting for this moment to be with you for 2,000 years, waiting for you.
Yeah, and even thinking...
For that moment.
About the gospel from this past Sunday, the lost and found, the prodigal son, the scripture seems to imply that the father was waiting for his son to return, because it said while he was a long way off.
Yeah, he was just like watching for
him. Mm-hmm. I don't think he just had like a house cam, security camera, like, oh, somebody came by, let's check the camera. Oh, it's my son.
Yeah, or like some GPS alert.
Yeah, he was there waiting for his son to return, or maybe not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and... He may have waited fruitlessly.
Yeah, we have no idea how long he was waiting.
And he could have waited and the son never came back, you know, but he still would have been there waiting.
Yep.
Out of love for the son. I mean, that's part of it.
So he was waiting, he was suffering for a purpose, for a higher end.
But what is so transformative about this suffering is that we have to learn to endure certain things. And when you read the saints, like when you read St. John of the Cross or St. Faustina or St. Therese, you know, they eventually in their life come to this point where they have become so in love with suffering that they have become so in love with Christ that their greatest suffering is not being with him in heaven.
Yeah, I mean, that's the definition of hell.
Right, is this that they feel this
you suffer
great
because you're not
chasm
with God.
Between them, you know, and that's what this ability, that's what this gift of the Holy Spirit really has the ability to do, is to transform us completely, so that everything of this life becomes nothing but is totally worthless. I mean, it doesn't mean anything to us. The only thing that really matters, so we see reality, it's a form of prudence as well, you know, where you see reality.
The way it is.
The way things, the way they are, right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is a sub-virtue of fortitude, you know, which I think is really cool because, obviously, fortitude, courage, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot to say, I'm willing to suffer on behalf for a long time.
Yeah.
It's not like, this week I'm going to suffer. It's like, no. I mean, there's some things that you have to give up. Or, you know, there's some people who... You know, my sister and brother-in-law, they have a severely handicapped child, Henry, with cerebral palsy. And throughout his whole life, there were times where he wasn't supposed to make it. He was supposed to,
it's not going away.
His life expectancy was super short. Well, you know, thanks be to God, he's now 5 years old. But having that boy, Henry, that they have to deal with.
Many beautiful things.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I mean, I'd say heroic suffering that they went through, being there with them.
Because they didn't know how long he was going to live.
Yeah.
You know, anyway, it was heroic suffering.
Definitely.
So, anyway, that's why I also like this virtue, because I hadn't heard it before, and it's part of fortitude.
Baby steps, though. Baby steps.
Baby steps. Yeah. Father Ketter, thanks so much for this drink.
Thanks for having me back on.
Can you give us your priestly blessing, us and our listeners?
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Cheers to Jesus.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.